Praise the Lord, everyone. Good morning. I've asked Brother Nagaraj to leave the chorus of that song that we just sang just to underscore our message this morning. So let us have a quick word of prayer before we look into the Word. Loving Father, Lord, we thank you that you are here present with us, Lord Jesus, and that's my desire, Lord Jesus, to recognize your presence. Lord, your word is present here with us, Lord. It's our desire, Lord Jesus, to hear your word, and it's our desire to follow your word, and it's our desire to help us, Lord Jesus, until we see you, Lord Jesus, that we will be in a position to recognize every day, every moment of who we were, who we are now, and what has become of us, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, help us today as we look into thy word. Keep every act of the enemy aside, and Lord Jesus, help us, Lord Jesus, to honor you in all what we do. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Turn with me. We're going to read, actually today, all Gospels. We read from all Gospels, not the entire set of Gospels. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read from this verse that said, follow me. And I think we had that in our song as well. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. And I'll go first. And maybe we can all do a bit of an alternative just for these four verses. The rest of the Gospels I'll just read quickly. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Amen. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse Luke chapter 5 first, and then we'll come back to Mark. Luke chapter 5. This is an extra rendering here. Matthew sums it up with a few words. But here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is ministering throughout Galilee. And verse 40 says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and crowds sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So that is this place that we are in. We already got a bit of a background. There was a lot of miracles being done. Demons were being cast out. People were being healed. There were many who were following him. And then in the midst of that, this is another rendering of how these disciples were called out. And watch this. This is interesting. You've got to watch this. The difference in, and as we read through all the other Gospels, especially in John as well, and we see that, we will see the difference there, what is important to us this morning. So it was the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now here, we've just seen a bit of extra information in this rendering that he got into one of the boats. Now, you know the story of what the problem was with Simon when he was in the boat and they were, you know, going away, and that was the miracle had to be performed when, you know, Jesus had to sit down in the boat and exercise a bit of a conversation with Simon the Peter, and eventually Jesus called him Simon Peter. I'm going to change your name, and that's important, right? And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." I'm just going to underscore. At this stage, Simon is calling a man who's just walked into his boat, "Master," and he's telling, "We toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless," he's telling, "at your word, I will let down the net." And I want to see what, if you can go down in the timeline of what is happening in Simon's heart, Simon Peter's heart. "At your word, I will let down the net. I spent the entire night fishing. I am a fisherman. I understand where the fish is. At your word, I will lower down this net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. We know this miracle. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. There were two boats, remember? There were two boats there. There were partners in the other boat. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. A miracle has been done here, we know. A magnificent miracle. You need to think why Lord Jesus Christ has approached Simon in this way, in this manner. And if you think about it, I think the biggest point that we will hear out of all of this is in a similar way he came to each one of us. Where we are in our journey, no matter who we are, what we are doing, how far we are, he approached us in whatever position we were. And just leave it there and then come back to the story. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You recognize what is going on in Simon's heart? He has now been brought to a position of who he is. He's telling his sins have been revealed to him by just a miracle. He has been just witnessed something magnificent and he has broken down. Isn't this the preparation of the heart in all what we have come to? Jesus comes to us, he breaks us down, he shows us sins, and he's telling in the most humility that "I am a sinful man, O Lord." Previously he called him "Master." "I will do it at whatever you say." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so they, and now watch here, so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now remember, and we read in Matthew, we heard the two people who were Simon and Andrew and James and John. Four disciples being called. They were all fishermen. We'll go back to Matthew in a second. And Jesus said to them, "Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." You reckon, why were they afraid for? They just saw a magnificent miracle. Their hearts have been opened to the fact that, you know, Jesus is a very holy and a powerful and a great and a magnificent God, and their sins have been exposed. He's telling, depart. Why are you even here? So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So they underscore that word, they forsook all and followed him. Previously, in Matthew chapter 4, they were fishermen. That was their occupation. God broke their occupation and made it fishers of men. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Again, this is again another rendering. We're going to go all the way to 35. This is the beauty of all scripture here. All of them have talking about the same incidents. They're all giving an extra bit here and there. Who are these two people, partners with Simon on the other boat? Andrew? John and James. Now this John we are talking about here is, in verse 35, is John the Baptist. You know, these people's heart was already getting prepared. They were followers of John the Baptist. It says, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. This is John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following. Now this following is following, literal following. They were following Jesus. They heard Jesus speak, and these two disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist told, behold the Lamb of God, and these were following him. And Jesus, when he saw these two disciples following him, asked them a question. This is important. Jesus also asked many questions to us that broke us. What is he asking? What do you seek? Do you think Jesus didn't know what they were seeking? They clearly know. Their hearts was getting prepared. But Jesus wants us to know that he has asked us. He is very personal. He is not a God who only uses words and he demonstrates everything. He not only demonstrates by his own life, he comes alongside with us. With even a little faith that we have, when we came to him, he continually builds us through the navigation of one thing and another thing to bring us to that point. Now that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in their hearts there. What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? See all of these difference of rendering here. Same incidents coming through, you know, in a different way. These two disciples of John the Baptist are interested in what Jesus has to say. And he's asking the question, literally, where are you staying? One would imagine, why is that important? One would imagine why Jesus walked the road in John chapter 4 to reach out to that woman. Jesus wanted water, you reckon? He wanted to expose who he was to that woman at this place that she was. That is the woman who had a questionable character. Here Jesus is wanting these people to come and stay with him in his house. He is going on this journey. These people are following him. And they are asked the question, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. A full day. These two people As of this stage, it's not told who it is. These two people got a full exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ in flesh. Come and see. And it says in my Bible, now it was about the 10th hour. I am still wondering, why does that matter? It was about the 10th hour in brackets. Apparently it's about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. So full night, they would have had to be fed. Jesus would have prepared some food for him. He would have had nothing to show. It wouldn't have been a palace. He was a man of humility. He was born in a manger. There was nothing attractive about him. He was not a superman in the way he walked. Everybody actually thought, what is he saying? People criticized him. Isn't he the carpenter's son? He probably would have some carpentry tools and things like that. He probably would have had to have conversations with these two disciples. But he spent a full day in their house. In those two disciples, full day. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So Andrew first found out his brother and told him, "We have found the Messiah. We have found it," which is translated the Christ. Previously, they were calling him Rabbi, just like any teacher, the teacher who is able to do much miracles in that land. Now they are calling him the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Now I'm going to stop there. What did Andrew do? He brought his brother to. What are we going to do? Why are we here? You know, sometimes we ask ourselves the question. Jesus brought us to him. We have only one mission in our life, in this assembly or in any assemblies in the whole world, to bring others to Christ. And here he's bringing his brother. You know, to have that faith, he spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is convinced. He is bringing Simon Peter to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Come back to Matthew. Time is quickly going away. We have much to see here. Matthew, when he described, condenses all of these things. What does he say? Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew. For they were fishermen, and they said to him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and they followed him. Now the point here is Jesus Christ did not just call, follow, and he followed. He actually went into the boat. You saw that, right? He went where they were disappointed, where they had an entire night of toil. He knew that to touch the hearts of these two, probably four fishermen at that point in time, he had to step into their boats. They had some faith. They heard something. They did not, you know, they did not question Jesus at that time, "What are you saying?" He said, "If you say so, I will give you this boat of mine. You go and teach the multitudes. And by the way, if you're saying so, I will cast the nets down." But Jesus was building their faith up. So today, as we stand here, Jesus approached us in various ways, in various walks of life. And Jesus approached all of us who has come into the kingdom where we are. And the answer is, while we were yet sinners. And that's why, when he approached us while we were yet sinners, he reveals our sins to us and he opens it out, and we cry when we see that sin. Our hearts open up. We see and understand, wow, How is that even possible? That's what happened to Simon Peter when his heart opened up and he said, "Depart from me." He said, "Go away, I am a sinful man. Why are you even here?" You know, teaching is important. Teaching is very important. We all get taught in schools and colleges, right? But how good is teaching with practicals? We all have had practicals as well in our schools, right? You know, when we are in a classroom, you know, we have teaching on paper and things like that. Then we have labs, don't we? Sometimes we have to dissect a frog, I heard last two weeks. You know, sometimes we have to open up a machine and do some carpentry work. We have to, you know, learn some things in a different way. You know, I still remember that my entire boring study life was boring because I had very little practical application. And I had very little practical application because the schools that I went with, you know, there were 60 students who were being taught engineering. There was only one CNC machine to actually go and learn something on it. Now, a CNC machine is a one, you know, back in the day, the professor used to tell, "You can't touch it, you can't do this. It costs about 100 lakhs, which is 1 crore. So the college, this is the biggest investment, so we can only watch from the screen outside." But yet when we went there, when we saw that, there was, "Oh yeah, this is cool, this is great." Teaching became practical to some extent. And there was much more when that actually gets exercised when you're on the job. Because everything that we do in Christian walk is gospel becoming practical in our lives. The question that was asked to those disciples, "Come and see," was the question that was asked to us. Come and see. We saw. When we saw Jesus Christ, we could not tell him that I am holier than you. We could not. And that is what converted us, right? Because he opened our eyes. He opened our eyes. He said, "Come and see. I have done nothing that you can accuse me of." We cannot stand in front of that because we fall prostrate and do that. Come and see. He made it practical for us. He not only made it practical for us, he established a relationship with us. And that is what we heard from Brother Stephen Downey last week. Do you remember the 4 points? Do you remember the 4 points? He established a relationship with us. A relationship is everything in Christian walk. That's what a few weeks ago in Parramatta, when we were there, you know, there was a group of people who were talking about Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Are you born again? Are you in a relationship with him?" Straight on your face. Are you in a relationship with him? We are all in relationships. Jesus Christ established a relationship with these two brothers. And that's almost like a, you know, we all, you know, I don't know, various professions we come from, accounting, IT, medical, labs, everything. You know, no matter how much we learned in school, no matter how much we learned in lab, isn't it all very overwhelming when you actually go on site in a job in the first weeks and see this is all nothing compared to what is actually practical? So the practical doing bit is even significantly important. The practical is building relationships. That relationships is what Jesus did in our lives. What we understood, what it means. The action was taken further into a real life scenario. His word was given to us. His Holy Spirit was given to us. Our own testimony is the biggest thing that is now going to help us to bring others to Christ. I'm using this word, our testimony. How much of his word is reflective in my own life? How much of the practical is now going to become applicable in my day-to-day? We all know we love practicals. But the day to day is, how do you exercise that knowledge? How do you exercise the knowledge that the Lord has given to you? And I'm going to leave it at that. That's what attracts people to Christ. If they see a hint of hypocrisy in Christians, which I'm not saying any one of us have here, but they will walk away. We are partners with Christ this week and will be forevermore while we establish His kingdom on this earth. He has His people. He has chosen us with a very important message to go and tell others of His kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ achieved in these two fishermen. They immediately were able to obey. He came to them, and how did He come to them? In the place that they were, in the occupation that they were in. And they left the boat and their father and followed Him. So with all of this background, this is background. This is all very background. We are also followers of the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we following Him? When someone looks into our lives or our church life, what will they see of Christ? Question mark. We are here now asked to take His message to the ends of the world, that is making disciples. John's words resulted in making the way for John the Baptist's words, making the way for Christ's words. I think Brother Kieran, this morning you worshipped, that he made the way, John the Baptist made the way for those people. We are now going to make the way in the coming days for our brothers, for our own family, for the ones who are lost in all what we do, not only this coming week, outreach and move on. Our sole purpose is to bring people to Christ. We have a church here that is great. We get edified, we get knowledge, we get massive amount of edification, comfort, because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us all of that. It's not humans who give that. It's Holy Spirit who is giving us all of that. In the midst of all of that, we are now being entrusted with the task of calling others to our lives, not to our homes. Because everybody, if that was how the gospel would have impacted hearts, our homes are not the object. We will call them into our homes. That's a different thing. It's not the makeup of our home that will bring people into Christ. It's the makeup of the spiritual home that will bring people to Christ. It's the makeup of who we have become that will bring people to Christ. You know, I didn't like going to church as a young man when I was in the church. You know why? Because there were too many fights in that church. There were too many police officers who had to come to stand guard for 4,000 people. There was too many bad words that were used after the service. And as a young man, I was just like, I'm not coming, Dad, to get up in the morning to hear this. I'm not going. But that was a secular church that had nothing to do with Christ. Our testimony is our relationship to Christ. Our relationship to Christ will become evident to the people that we call into our spiritual house, which is where the Lord dwells. And then we can see, come and see. Come and see, we can say. So when we are about in the business of making disciples, the first thing that we need to do is ask that question, what can we show them of Christ in our spiritual life? Come and see. The second bit is to come and to be. We all like to be invited to something. We all like invitations. Those fishermen were now going to become fishers of men. They had to change what they were doing. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean change the profession. It necessarily doesn't mean change the location. It doesn't necessarily mean they were in whatever walks of life they were. It doesn't mean that required. It's saying, now that you have come and seen Christ, now that you have heard, now that you've got the practical, now that you've got the relationship aspect to Christ, now what are you going to model? You are now going to become a model. Now that required a significant change in their lives. They were to become fishers of men. You know, these disciples, Andrew, and Simon, John, they had massive issues with changing. You remember, he goes back to the same thing. Peter goes back again to fishing. They had issues with changing. How do we actually change? When we look at the model, we have a perfect model in front of us. Who is that model? That servant king. That's our model. He calls us now to follow him. What does he want us to be? A daily offering. How do you offer anything when you haven't, if you don't recognize the magnitude of what have you received? Worship. How do you worship the servant king? By making his agenda our agenda. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "This I say," verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off." There are many things to put off. Put off. Put off. That doesn't belong here. Put it off. And what is that? Concerning your former conduct. None of us can say that we have put off everything that is according to the will of the servant king. We got to recognize daily, what am I going to put off? He gives us some directions here. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. What is lust? Something you don't have, you desire. There's so many things that can come our way that we can start to lust after. You don't have it. It's a good thing maybe in itself. But you are now wanting to lust after it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you will put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's why we had a convocation this year, to recognize the fact that we need to put on holiness. Now keep that fact that sometimes this is hard. This is very hard. Why? Why is it hard? Who is our own enemy? Who is our biggest enemy? Flesh, yourself. You know, there was once a story of a rich young ruler. You know the story very well. Mark chapter 10. Jesus approached him. There he was in his richness. You know where he approached him? There was one word. This whole story we know, but this one word is important. Jesus wanted his life to change in a manner that he could trust and depend him, not his riches. Now, this rich young ruler story in Mark chapter 10 goes like this in verse 17. "Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Watch the question that he's asking. "Good teacher, what can I do to achieve eternal life?" Jesus knows everyone's problems. Jesus knows everyone's heart's condition. He knew what this rich man's problem was. And he says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God." He was proving to him, "I am not just a teacher. I know your problem." And then he says, he's building him up. He's building him up to ask this question. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and the mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Maybe he has. But what was his problem? Then Jesus looking at him. When Jesus looks at you, everything is totally there. You either can cry like Peter cried, or you can walk away from him. He looked at this rich man. He said, no name given. He looked at him. And what did he do? Why is it there? That word, he loved him. Why is it there? This is the essence of the character of Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter what your end decision is, he still expects that you may turn. You may turn from your ways. He is a compassionate God. He is a God who cares for us. He is a God who is our friend. He comes to us. This is exactly what he did to Judas. When he was washing Judas's feet at that moment, Judas had a choice to break up and tell Jesus, "Forgive me." When he was washing the feet of Judas at that minute, he was expecting, "You still have a chance now to get out of that." He chose to not. This ruler was, even though he was being looked at, he knew what his problem was. "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." He probably had no issues with some of these things. He wanted to follow him. He asked the question, "How can I find eternal life?" What was his problem? Riches in itself was not a problem. He probably viewed that much more than what taking up the cross would have meant for him. He was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had to turn out. This is not the way to come to Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't ask us to sell our possessions and then you'll return eternal life. We all know that. But this man's problem was not that. This man had full trust in what he had accomplished. Great possessions he had. Possessions is our hindrance to come to Christ. And then he goes on about difficulty of the riches and how hard it is for a rich man. It's like the camel going, you know, going through the eye of the needle, and it keeps on telling. And it goes on. This whole chapter is about same issue that the disciples faced. James and John, these two sons of Zebedee, you know, going and asking up whatever, you know, where should I sit, on the right hand or where on the left hand? And Jesus had to address the elephant in the room to his own disciples who were asked to follow me. "Come, follow me." They had now become followers. They were disciples. They were practically doing many miracles, but they were not able to put the agenda. So this problem that is continually there in people who reject Christ might also become problems in our own lives. Jesus had to ask the question to James and Zebedee in verse 36. "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I baptize with?" Is James and John, the sons of Zebedee, continually being asked that question. And when they heard, they were displeased. The disciples were displeased with these two people. And it was just asked. There is much to turn away from when we are in the business of following Christ. Now, what that is, that could be all very different in all walks of life. He not only asks us to come and see, he's asking us to come and be a model Christian. How do you be a model Christian? By bringing our lives as a daily offering. What is a daily offering? Practicing what you hear this morning or any time, and doing what you have to do. And practice is what makes each one of us more proficient. You know, imagine if you are a doctor and you had a few things that you did during medical study in 4 years, then you are, you know, immediately asked to operate on a brain of a live human. Nobody will give you that activity, would they? You have to stand underneath another senior doctor and watch what he's doing multiple times. Multiple times when the brain surgery happens. Practicing is what we are here for. While we have become followers of Christ, we are practicing the model Christ. And what is the model Christ? The one who washes our feet. When he washed the feet of those 12 disciples, he washed my feet too. He washed your feet too. Because he was humbling himself to that point to recognize, to say, well, there is nothing here attractive in my house, Simon. There is nothing. I'm going to tell you what is bigger things in heaven. You want to come on this journey with me? Take up your cross, John and James. Take it up. Take it up. Walk with me. I will give you the opportunity to practice. You practice, you practice, you practice, you learn, you learn, you learn. Then when you come and call others to Christ, they see the Word of God, they see the work of the Spirit in your lives, they see Christ in us. It becomes attractive to them because there is no hypocrisy. Their hearts break, they come to Christ. And that's what we are here for. While we are followers of Christ, he has asked us to do it in a manner that will discern his will. Let's go to John chapter 6. You know, these disciples who were just called, John chapter 6, you know, Jesus was preparing them. Jesus is preparing each one of us here to take a test. He took a test the other day on scriptures. Without a test, that learning is no learning. I did some verses too. With the test is the ultimate result of what is going on. He put his disciples at test. You know how? Watch here when he fed the 5,000 people. So coming to Christ is one thing. Coming and being, modeling him is another thing. Coming and doing and daily having a victory over a test is another thing. And what is the victory here in this example here, which is Christ feeding 5,000 people? Let me quickly read this. We have very limited time. I'm going to fast forward this. Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" You think Jesus doesn't know? Jesus is about to work some faith in these people. He's asking a question. Oh, too many disciples here. This is a test for the disciples. These people have to pass the test. These people have to now look at them and understand why is Jesus asking this question. And look what they answered. Philip, disciple of Christ. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. He's calculating. What are you talking of? 200 denarii is a year's worth long of wages. It's not enough. We are poor people. We don't have that kind of money to feed these 5,000 people. He's just telling, oh, I'm asking you to exercise faith. How are you going to feed these people? One of his disciples, who? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And he's working this out in the hearts of Philip. Andrew, gradually pass this test. I'm standing here. Recognize who is standing with you. Recognize who is going to provide for this. He's wanting to make these disciples trust on him for that particular moment. Depend on him. Depend on him. For what? Not only feeding, but also while we bring others to Christ, we have no knowledge to convince people to Christ. We have no gifts other than what has been given to us. We have no ability to actually convince. We have to trust and depend. It's His word. He will achieve its purposes. We are here mere to act in His plan with full dependence on Him. And then Jesus made the people sit down, and we know the rest of the story, and He continues to put many problems in the life of these disciples so that they will continue to practice what to do. You know, in a real life situation, all what you learned in school is, you know, when you're working in a factory, machines break down, people go on strike, there are many things to be worried about. It's a way different proportion of real examples. We are here in the mission field every day, either in our houses, in our universities, in our churches, in our assembly life, there is going to be some problem. We have to depend on Him to get out of that problem. This is a place to practice what God has already achieved in our lives. And that is what these disciples were being built up. They were being told to come and see. Come and be Christ. Be the model. You be that. Here, Jesus is asking a question to these people so that they can practice some faith. And what is that? Who is going to feed him? You need to know who is going to feed him. You know, Jesus' 3 years ministry with these disciples were building them up one by one. He went with them. He walked with them to many places. He had meals with them. He had supper with them. He went to weddings with them. He went to funerals with them. He went to many, many things with them. But every time a question was asked to them, it was to make them understand, who are you disciples now? I have asked you to follow me. Who are you disciples? Come. And they did. They eventually did. All of them were bold enough and they counted their lives loss. At loss to do what God had asked them to do. And that is the last thing we can look at. He is telling come and He's telling us to go. Go. We cannot sit here in this church thinking we are doing great work coming here on the Lord's Day, having multiple messages, in fact 3, even in prayer, even in worship. No, we have to change to become like Christ. His heart is for the nations. His heart is to go. He doesn't have a physical presence here. Who is His physical presence? We. The one who lives in us. The one who is teaching us. We are His physical presence here. Back in the day, Jesus was required. He has given us all. He has washed our feet. He has given us His blood. He has given us salvation. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He is only giving. Now we have to give to others. But how do you give to others? And that is what, again, was something that was very important in the way He commissioned His disciples. Now come back to Luke. One more reading. A few verses we will read. When these disciples were casted out in Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read just a couple of verses. Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He empowered these disciples because they are now perfect to go out. He empowered them. He gave them power. He gave them authority. He gave them everything that they needed to go out and do the work of the Lord. In Luke chapter 10, they come back and they give an account of what they achieved. And there is one point to take away. Even in their achievements, God was continually molding them. Molding them. Hang on a minute. Calm down what you're doing. You've done great works in my name. I've given